We'll open your Bibles to John 17. John chapter 17. Good to have everyone with us back again this evening. Hope you had a good afternoon. If you were not able to make it to the nursing home, you really missed a good opportunity. We enjoyed our time together there with those people. And the singing was outstanding. Bless the preacher, he does the best he can. But the singing was outstanding. And we'll work on the rest of it. There's a long-standing argument that skeptics have promoted for years, I guess, decades and centuries, I imagine, that life can be just as pure, just as productive, just as philanthropic, and just as pleasing without believing in God. And of course, what they're trying to get at is that you don't have to believe in God in order to have a truly good life, that faith is absolutely unnecessary. It's interesting, though, that observing history, and we could cite numerous examples, that where the purity of Christ has not been accepted, corruption has reigned. I remember several months ago, I imagine it is now, reading for you a short excerpt of a historical account of a city that was established 100 or 150, 200 years ago in Missouri that was really set up as an experiment. It was an atheist who bought a large plot of land, several hundreds of acres, and did so with the intention of building a solely atheistic city, and wanted to do so to prove that a city could function in a good, sound, and moral fashion without any presence of faith. Well, to make a long story short, the experiment failed. And the city still exists, but it now is much like any other small town and has a number of different churches in it because it simply could not survive without faith. A lack of faith produced a lack of morals, which produced nothing but corruption, which produced absolute chaos. And so that city, existing without faith, truly did prove to be an impossibility. And we could cite other examples through history of societies that tried to exist separate from belief in God. And it just didn't work. And I think when we turn to John 17 and we find one of Jesus' final recorded prayers, that we find in verses 20 through 24, a fact that we're going to shortly notice this evening, and that is that it's only a Christ-filled life that truly is full. Notice in those five verses, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And notice in these five verses that Jesus points out the fact that all that is good in life is found only in one position. And that position is in Him. And His prayer is that we might abide in Him as He abides in us, providing for us truly a full life. But that full life, again, is only made possible if it is a Christ-filled life. Now tonight, what we want to do for a few moments, even though we could spend hours discussing hundreds of blessings that are found only in a life filled with Jesus, I want to notice briefly three that I think we see specifically mentioned in these five verses, so that we truly can have the fullness of a Christ-filled life. And one of those blessings that Jesus makes reference to, and one of the most prominent topics found in this particular prayer, is the blessing of unity. How much of a blessing is it to not have to dwell in conflict? Now, very few of us in our social lives are able to enjoy such, if anybody in social life outside of the religious realm is able to enjoy a life free of conflict. And to be quite honest, even in the religious area of living, there are very few people in this world that are able to live without some degree of conflict. But imagine in your minds how great it would be to be able to live without any measure of conflict. That is an amazing thought, one that surpasses the mind. The bounties of peace that are found in Jesus Christ. And the psalmist alluded to that very fact back in Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, when he said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I think the goodness to which he speaks there is a goodness from which you can't get any better. How good is it when brethren dwell together in unity? It's the greatest thing ever. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. It's as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. How tranquil is the thoughts, are the thoughts presented in verses 2 and 3. It's like ointment running down the head upon the beard. It's like the dew of the mountains. How tranquil is that? He's using that to picture how pleasant and how good it is when we can dwell together in unity to the absence of conflict. Many, for reasons beyond my comprehension, thrive on conflict. And where conflict is not found, seek to stir it up. That is a life where Jesus is absent. Because a truly Christ-filled life both seeks, enjoys, and promotes true unity. Unity that is based upon God's Word. Now, where and how can such unity be found, though? We have people in the world espousing all kinds of theories as to how we can be united, none of which has anything to do with the Bible. How is it that we can find and enjoy this unity of which Jesus speaks? Well, we have to unite on the Bible. That's the only way it's possible. And that's the only way it ever has been possible, and it's the only way that it ever will be possible. We must unite together with God upon the fundamental and foundational truth of God's Word. And it's upon that that we can truly have the unity that Jesus prayed for each of us and all believers that are to come. Paul, too, had a great desire to see that unity and wrote about it in Ephesians 4, 1-6. And his prayer was that they might endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How is it that they would keep and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit? It's unity according to the revelation of the Spirit in the Word of God. And when we turn to that as the source of unity, then unity can be achieved, it can be maintained, and it will be enjoyed. But not until we all as a people unite ourselves upon that fundamental truth. That was the prayer of Jesus, verse 21. His prayer was that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. He says that the unity among God's children is a sign to the world. It is a means of proof to the world. What about when there is a lack of unity among God's people? What message does that send to the world? And that's one of the reasons next Sunday, as I mentioned this morning, we're going to spend some time in discussing the truth about the Church of Christ to dispel these false notions that are prevailing all around us so that we can truly turn to the unity that is possible only through the Word of God. And so, one blessing that is found in the fullness of a Christ-filled life is the blessing of true unity. Number two, not only is there unity, but there also is purity. Through the concept of we in Christ and Christ in us, Jesus makes reference to the fact that we can be made perfect or complete together in one. We can enjoy the unity as we seek after that purity. And notice other instances in Scripture where perfection or completion is mentioned. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 48, Christ's exhortation was to seek perfection. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." In other words, fully equipped with every tool that God has provided for us, being fully able and fully prepared for whatever we may face. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, Paul's closing plea to the Corinthians was to be perfect. Verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." I think we see a progression in verse 11. Notice again he said, "Be perfect." Now, how is it that we can be complete in the sense that Paul and others would mention? Again, it's by being fully equipped in every conceivable way through the Word of God, His will. And as we seek after that will and that perfection, that completion, we're going to find comfort, verse 11. We're going to have that unity that exists as people of one mind. And as we have unity, guess what? We're going to be able to live in peace. How good and how pleasant it is when based upon the perfection of God's Word, we enjoy that unity. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 28, we find Paul saying that that perfection can only come through the preaching of Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. For what purpose, Paul? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul said, all through my preaching life, that has been my goal. To preach Jesus, warning, teaching, for the ultimate purpose of presenting mankind perfect before God. Unblemished, pure, in other words. Only possible through the preaching of Jesus and through a life that is given to Jesus. And then, of course, we have 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where again Paul tells us that that perfection is only available through the preaching of the inspired and inerrant Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so together in Christ, we find ourselves fully equipped with every tool and condition necessary for triumph over Satan and sin to the glory of the God of heaven. But again, we emphasize, every passage to which we have turned has pointed out the fact that that purity, that perfection, is only available in one location. And that location is in Jesus Christ. We enter into Christ through baptism, Galatians 3:27 and following. And baptism also is the means of that purity, as the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our souls clean of all imperfection. And so just as we enjoy unity together as God's people in Jesus Christ, recipients of the great and glorious blessing, we also find purity, the opportunity to have our souls washed and cleansed to be even whiter than snow, that we might stand before God at the judgment innocent and fully equipped to enjoy the blessings of heaven forevermore. And that takes us to our third blessing that's found in the fullness of a Christ-filled life, and that is the great blessing that lies on the horizon. That is the blessing of glory. If purity is maintained, providing the unity that is such a blessing, what is it to which we then look? We look to glory. That is what awaits. Verse number 24, back in John 17. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. Where is He? Well, He had told the apostles back in John 14 that, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the throne of the God of heaven. And His prayer in verse 24 is that, Father, I will that they also, whom the future believers, you and I, all children of God, whom Thou hast given me, His disciples, be with me where I am. Christ is reigning in glory. He is in His glorified state. And it is there that we strive to be. Why? That we, verse 24, may behold His glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What a glorious thought to, in our lives and in this life, be able to look forward to glory, to heaven, to eternal redemption found in the presence of the God of heaven. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 21, Paul discusses the anticipation that he felt in looking forward to glory, recognizing the presence of that glory in his life and the presence of the assurance of glory that was to come. Paul, more than anybody in Scripture, anticipated what was coming. He, on other occasions, had said, you remember, I'm in a strait betwixt two, whether for me to depart this life and go and be with God and remain here where the brethren needed him. He was torn. Why? Because he wanted glory. He wanted to be there. But on the other hand, he recognized a responsibility that he had in that life. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. Paul anticipated the great crown of righteousness that the Father would give unto him at that day, and not unto him only, but unto all those that loved his appearing. Paul anticipated glory. And in Romans 8, we see that, for I reckon, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul knew what it was to suffer. He suffered as much as anybody ever has, save Jesus Christ Himself. And even Paul, in the midst of all of the suffering that he had to endure, made this statement. All that he suffered compared nothing to the anticipation of the glory that awaited him. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We are a liberated people. We are a glorified people awaiting the great blessing that is to come. And that blessing can be yours. You can enjoy the fullness of that Christ-filled life if you will receive Christ into your life. Now, how is that possible? Through obedience to the gospel. How was it that Jesus saw in John 17, how was it that Jesus saw that end result in prospect in which we might receive that glory? He said it was only through one means, that we might be in Him and He in us. That is through the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, adherence to His will, and respect to the authority that He has been given. Now, with all that has been said tonight from Scripture, as well as a host of others that could be mentioned, is it true that a life, as argued by the skeptics, that is without faith and therefore without Jesus, able to be just as pure and productive and philanthropic and pleasing unto God? No. It is impossible. Because these blessings are those that are found only in Christ, which demands faith. And so tonight, our question to you is, as we are about to sing, what shall your answer be? You have it laid before you. You know what awaits. You know the means by which you must obtain that which awaits. In other words, your personal responsibility. What then are you waiting on? If you desire to enjoy the blessings that are found in Jesus, you need to be put into Jesus tonight. Having heard the Word of God, do you believe Jesus to be God's Son? Are you willing to repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized into Christ? Galatians 3:27 and following. If so, then that is the means by which you accept Christ, the means by which you put on Christ, and the means by which Christ then dwells in you. You can do that tonight if you will come. Or if you are a child of God who has erred from the faith, and you are no longer living faithfully, righteously, purely in this life, then you have opportunity too to come. Regain those blessings that you have lost. Repent of those sins, confess them, pray unto God for forgiveness. And His promise unto you is that He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness without fail. You can enjoy the fullness of a Christ-filled life this very evening. And we want you to. We pray that you will. Will you come now while together we stand and sing?